And being on sabbatical, you're, as you've heard, given a lot of time to think and to read and to pray. And one of the big questions you ask yourself is, what are you doing with your life? Because you're not doing anything else at times. What are you doing with your life? You ask questions like, am I playing the part in the Great Commission that has been given to me by Christ? And one of your reflections is you consider the brevity of life, the shortness of life. And in our psalm today, Psalm 39, if you'll turn there, you'll see that the psalmist was considering the brevity of life. Whether he was in a sabbatical period, whether he was in a moment in his life where he was considering what he would do next or where he was to go, or as he was considering the oppression of the wicked, David's in a place where he's considering, what am I going to do with my life? And he comes to this conclusion. I'll give you the punchline now of the poem. He says this, life is a vapor. As he considers his life, as he considers the ways of the wicked, as he considers some of his own struggles, as he considers where he's been, where he is, and where he's going, the psalmist comes to this conclusion, life is a vapor. And so I think that's helpful for us this morning as we take time to reflect. Life is a vapor. And so I would add to this psalm, so live it for Christ. One famous columnist said this and expressed it in a very clever little rendition. She writes, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Procrastination. Thinking that will change tomorrow. Thinking perhaps like me, well, Johnny, you know, I'll be more evangelistic in my neighborhood tomorrow. I'll be more evangelistic in my workplace next week, next year, or I will do this or I will do that. And yet, if you're like me, sometimes you consider tomorrow doesn't come the way we think it will. And David's considering his life. He's reflecting on his life. He's wondering about where his life is going. And so he considers the brevity of life. I've shared with you this before, but some people, as I have the privilege to minister to them in their last moments or in the days that lead up to their final day, some of them just share great regret with me. They tell me things perhaps I've never told other people, and some of them look back down the corridors of time and say, Johnny, I wish I could do it again, and this time I'd do more for Christ. And I think David's in a similar place. He's wrestling with the purpose of his life. And the first thing that jumps out to me in Psalm 39, verses 1 to 5, is the fragility of life. Look what it says as we consider the fragility of life, verse 1. David said, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. And as I meditate, the fire burned. Why is he so annoyed, you say? Well, David is contemplating the purpose of life. He's looking at all the hustle and bustle of life going past him, people making lots of money, people seeming to be prosperous. And it's like the fires within his heart and in his mind are burning. And he's wondering, God, where is all this going? One writer said this, the friction of inward thoughts produced an intense mental heat. The door of David's heart was shut, and with a fire of sorrow burning within, now the chamber of his soul soon grew unbearable with heat, and then he bursts open, verse 3. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Yahweh, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know, O Yahweh, how fleeting my life is. Verse 4. Yahweh, show me my life's extremities. Yahweh, show me the border. Show me the far border of my life where I'll tip off the border from this world into the next. Oh, Yahweh, tell me the number of my days. Tell me how many days I've got left at this thing on earth. How many days and counting. And let me know how fleeting is my life. Job reflected on this in his own life in Job 7, verse 6. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. and they come to an end. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. Job 9:25, my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse. They skim past like boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey. The psalmist knew that life was a Job knew that life was a it was here one moment and it was gone. And so in the moments of reflection, in the moments of reading, in the moments of renewal, we see Job and we see the psalmist and we see Solomon and we see other writers in Scripture where they take a step back and they're saying, God, show me where the end is, and as I run this race of my life, will you help me to run it for you? And as you consider the fragility of life, and may I say it more pointedly, the fragility of your life, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? David, again, reflects verse 5 in his poem. He says, behold, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. In the Hebrew text, the handbreadth was the four fingers together. It was the shortest measurement, you could say, in the Bible. He says, in the scale of things, that's how long my life is. By beginning to perceive the transitory nature of his human existence, the psalmist was now getting perspective on how he would live for God. He then says, the second part of verse 5, the span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a vapor. Shakespeare and other artists and poets and playwrights have thought a lot about life, and particularly the brevity of life. And Shakespeare in Macbeth writes, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps on this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, till all our yesterdays have lighted fools. The way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Shakespeare was trying to get a handle on life, the brevity of it, the fragility of it, the transitory nature of it. But the half-brother of Jesus, James, really gets to it as he reflects on life in James 4, verse 13. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it's as if James says to you and to me this morning, and as if he was saying it to me on sabbatical. He says, Johnny, will you take your whole life, put it into the hands of God, and say, God, what will you do with my life? Not my hopes and dreams, but Johnny, the very essence of God and his hopes and dreams. Instead, you ought to say, reorientate your life around this, if it is the Lord's will. Is that how you orientate yours? Is that how I orientate mine? The psalmist was wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked and his culture rushing around him and seeming to making lots of money and seeming to be prospering. And he's annoyed at things going on around him. But in the midst of this angst, God is speaking to the psalmist, and James is speaking to us. He says, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag. But anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Amy Carmichael, who you know we have a little statue of here in the road in Bangor, was an Irish missionary to India, and she shared this little quote. She considered her life. And she said, we will have eternity to celebrate the victories. but only a few hours before sunset to win them. She said, we will have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. She was a lady at 20 who considered her life, who reflected on the fragility of it, who considered that it was a vapor, that it was here one day and gone tomorrow. And at the age of 20, she reorientated her life like James asked her, what is the Lord's will for your life? And so she goes off as a missionary and she says, it's going to be quickly coming to when the sun will go down in our lives. The fragility of life. But secondly, the fragility of possessions. David is looking around him and he's just getting it all out on the table. He says, verse 6, man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, but not knowing who will get it. David steps back in his culture, a bit like I did in London. Some of you work in London and you just see hundreds of thousands of people rushing everywhere. Where are they going? What are they doing? What is the purpose of their lives? And perhaps David, wherever he was, is just considering all these people rushing around him. And the Lord spoke into the midst of this when he ministered in his culture. And he helps us when he writes and he preaches. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, if that's a countercultural statement, I don't know what is. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But as he preached that day in Galilee to lots of hungry hearts and people who had no idea about even where their next meal was coming from in this particular part of Galilee in this time, he preached to them, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he gets to the heart of the matter, for where your treasure is this morning, Johnny, there your heart will be. But you say, Johnny, I'm here this morning and I just got my GCSE results last week. Just got my A-level results the week before. Or Johnny, I just got my first job and I still feel very young. Why should I be considering the purpose of my life? Well, listen to what the wisest man, perhaps you could say on earth, said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. As you're a teenager here and you're setting out on a life and you're going to live it, ask your Father in heaven, God, how would you have me live? What would you have me do for you? Whether it's in politics or whether it's in a workplace or whether it's in the home, wherever it is, God, what would you have me do for you, even in your youth? You say, Johnny, but I'm too old this morning and I don't want to think about those big questions about the brevity of life. Well, consider Caleb, a man in his 80s in Joshua 14, verse 10. The Bible records for us, now then, just as the Lord promised, Caleb confesses, he's kept me alive for 45 years. Since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. And I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Caleb says, so here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said today. Oh, wouldn't it be great to be a Caleb? That the last third of your life could be your best years for God. Is that a challenge to you this morning? If you're in that phase, that the last third of your life could be your best years for God in praying, in preparing the next generation, whatever God is asking you to do. And you say, but how did Caleb confess this? How did he get to this place? Well, six times Moses records for us what Caleb was like. Six times it says Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. wholeheartedly. Johnny, do you wholeheartedly follow the Lord? Hamilton Road member and friend, do you wholeheartedly follow the Lord? Because as we consider the fragility of life, when we consider the fragility of our possessions, when we consider that life is a, it's wholehearted following that our Lord wants. It's well worn, but C.T. Studd, again as a younger man, said, only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. But David's eyes have moved. In verses 1 to 6, his eyes have been on his intense battle within. His eyes have been on the ways of the wicked without. But look where his eyes are in verse 7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. This is wonderful. Because you could come in here this morning and you could have messed up the first third of your life. You could have messed up the first two thirds of your life. But the grace of God is so amazing. As Keith prayed in his prayer, he can separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. And here he has his eyes back on God. He wants to run hard until the Lord shows him the borders of his earth or of his life or the extremities of his life. And he says, now I want to live for you. He's put his eyes on God, the all-knowing one, the ever-present one, the all-seeing one, the never-changing one. And David will no longer build his life on the sandcastles of money or cars or houses or careers or degrees. No, he says, my hope, it's in you. It was as if David looked back on the corridors of time and he looked at all that he had achieved as a priestly king and as a warrior king and all the ways in which he had sinned. And it's as if he moves to the one side and he says, the one thing that matters is God. What about you? What about me? David says, verse 9, I was silent and I would not open my mouth, for you're the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men from their sin. You consume their, look at what it says about wealth. You consume their wealth like a little moth. Each man is but a breath. I read a story this week about an art collector. And the story goes like this. Suppose someone passes empty-handed through the turnstiles at a big city art museum and begins to take the pictures off the wall and carry them importantly under their arm. You come up to them and say, what are you doing? I was in the London Art Museum in London. I just can't get this picture of people going up to those. Well, they wouldn't have got near them anyway behind all the secure systems, but run with the story anyway. He answers, I'm becoming an art collector. But you say they're not really yours. And besides, they won't let you out with those. You'll have to go out just like you came in. But he answers again, sure, they're mine. I've got them under my arm. People look at me as an important dealer in the halls. And I don't bother myself with thinking about leaving this art room. Don't be a killjoy. What a picture for today. As the psalmist reflects in other places and as Job reflects in his writings, we come into this world with nothing. And we can leave with nothing. We might try to grab all the things down off the walls. We might try to put them under our arms and say that they're mine, but we can't take them with us. The psalmist got it. David got it. The writer of Ecclesiastes got it. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Serve Christ with all that you've got. Why? Because of the third thing. Because of the fragility of life, because of the fragility of possessions. But then thirdly, look at what verses 12 and 13 teach us. They teach us about the eternality of God. The only thing you and I will be able to take with us is our eternal possessions. And so David cries out, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell. Look at what it says. He's not saying that he's a citizen of earth. Look at where his citizenship lies. He says, for I dwell with you as an alien. I dwell with you as a stranger, as all my fathers were. So look away from me that I might rejoice again before I depart and am no more. It's as if he's saying to the eternal God and to his eternal kingdom, he says, God, will you teach me to number my days here on earth so that I might live them rightly? So that when I look back down the corridors of time, that what I've done here on earth, whether it's for the last 5 years of my life, or the last 10 years, or the last 20 years, or the 50 years that may lie ahead of me, God, would you give me the perspective that I've got to do them for you? And the Lord does come to him, and the Lord does show him grace, and the Lord does rescue. Because the Psalms aren't put together randomly. And as we've looked at these two difficult psalms last week and this week, both of them end with cries for help. If you've got the text open, look at Psalm 38:22. The psalmist, perhaps like you, is saying, I need help in all this. I need help to get my perspective right. Look at Psalm 38:22. The psalmist writes, come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Then skip on to Psalm 39, verse 12, the last verses of this psalm. The psalmist says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. And then look the way the Psalter is recorded in verse 40, or chapter 40, verse 1. It's the antidote for 38 and 39. Look at verse 1 of chapter 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. Could I encourage you this morning, as you reflect alongside my reflections, as you reflect alongside the psalmist's reflections, would you turn your perspective towards God? Say, God, this morning, help me to look at the borders of my life. Help me to look at the extremities of my life. Would you help me to live today as if it's my last, so that I'm realizing that I can't take anything with me out of this world apart from what I've done for you? Help me, dear God, to number my days so that I might live them for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Particularly over these last two Sundays, as we've considered two challenging psalms that challenge us about our internal walk with you, that challenge us about our life in you. Father, we pray that even in these moments of stillness, that you will teach us. We need taught. Will you teach us to number our days as we consider the fragility of our earthly lives, the fragility of our possessions, but as we lift up our gaze to the eternality of who you are, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who always was, who always is, and who always will be. Father, would you help us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Father, I confess, and we confess, that we by nature, left on our own strength and power, will store up treasures here on earth. We will be drifting to be lovers of self. And we pray, our Father, that your Holy Spirit this morning might be so at work in each person's heart that we might say in the next chapter of our lives, that as you might show us the extremity of our lives and the borders of our lives, that we might give them all for you and not worry about what other people think. To cast off the fear of man, which brings a snare, but to live them for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.